Well, this morning we are in that passage in Luke chapter 1, and I draw our attention particularly to verse 72, where it tells us that he came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. To remember his holy covenant. Well, the title then is this: He has remembered. He has remembered. Well, we might say Christmas is a time to remember people, isn't it? And we perhaps remember people this time of the year that we don't remember at any other time of the year. Send them a letter, an email, something or other, just to catch up with their news and let them catch up with our news, and to show that we have remembered them. But really, the more important part is this. It's actually a time of the year that tells us that God remembered us. That God actually remembered us. And we can find that in the passage before us here, and indeed we can find it in what's called the Song of Mary, Magnificat, which precedes this, and which we might have read, and could have probably preached exactly the same sermon from that, because it's making much the same point. Because Scripture compares well with Scripture. When you line one part up with another part, you will find that it fits together, that it makes the perfect jigsaw puzzle. It's not that God forgets, not as we would understand anybody forgetting things. I'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. No, he does not forget. It may seem to us like he forgets, but the fact is, he does not. We wait, and we wait. This is what's coming out in this prophecy here. This is a release of something after a long, long time of waiting. But the wait was worth it. And now, here is Zacharias, father John the Baptist, been struck dumb because he doubted the angel Gabriel's word that his wife Elizabeth in her old age would bear a son, and he wondered how can these things be. Because he doubted angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and is sent to tell you these things, therefore you will not be able to speak until they are fulfilled. And so it proved to be. And we're glad that the first recorded words of Zacharias have been such good words and such useful words. So this is now a deliverance, a release. God has remembered. My first heading: Our Father Abraham. Right. Our Father Abraham. History is important. Right. Bible history is very important. The New Testament does not make any sense without the Old Testament. And if you just had the Old Testament, well, it would not make any sense, properly speaking, without the New Testament. We need them both. We need both parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this prophecy is a bridge between the two, really. It's bringing us into what we might call New Testament, New Covenant, into the time of what Christ is going to bring, John the Baptist being the forerunner, the one who was to be the friend of the bridegroom. We're coming ahead. The time would be when John must decrease, the Lord Jesus Christ must increase in terms of the affections and the thoughts of the people. But here, as with Mary and her prophecy, it's looking back to the Old Testament and seeing how now events were fulfilling it. Promises God had made, promises that he had solemnly made, and which were now coming true. And sweet it is, isn't it? The fulfillment of our hope. Sweet thing that it is. No wonder here, with the Spirit's aid, Zacharias has got so much to say. Having been silent for so long, he's now got some very, very good things to say. And Abraham stands out in all of this. Well, you might say, is his name there?
Yes, it is.
It's there in verse 72, actually. Right there before us, the oath, or rather 73, the oath, which he swore to our father Abraham. And then if you look back at what Mary had to say earlier, Luke chapter 1, and there in verse 55, as he, and that is God, spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Abraham, what a standout figure that he is. Abraham and his seed. And that's an interesting word as well, that is. Descendants, yes, it can be plural, or it actually can mean just one descendant, one particular descendant, one particular person that would come from the family of Abraham and would have a particular significance and relevance. Well, there is Abraham. How well we do to know our Old Testament. How well we do to know our Old Testament. To know about it. To know the outline of it. Very, very easy to get sort of, if you could put it like this, bogged down in the detail. Bogged down in the nations or the list of kings, the battles that were fought, in some of the detail, and miss the big events. Because there are very big events. Creation and fall. Then the promise made in the Garden of Eden. We think of the flood. We think of Babel and the scattering of the nations, Genesis 11. Oh, and then we come to what we read earlier, Genesis chapter 12. That is a turning point. Friends, that is a turning point in all the history of what God is doing to save people. This is a huge, huge moment right there in Genesis and in chapter 12. And God calls Abraham. Not that Abraham, when he was called, was a man who was just steeped in kind of expectations that were spiritual and wise. He was an idolater. He knew nothing. And he is referred to, quite often indeed, in the New Testament. I'm sure you know that. Acts 7, for instance, when Stephen became the first martyr in the early church, and he's speaking before the people of that day and the Sanhedrin Council. And he says this, and the high priest begins Acts 7 verse 1 with a question, are these things so, the accusations? And Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. So he proceeds to explain more about Abraham. We mentioned Hebrews chapter 11 a moment back. Well, here in verses 8 to 9 is another account of those events that Stephen, before the Sanhedrin, Acts 7, has reported. What do we read in Hebrews 11? Well, this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's that same big event, isn't it? When Abraham, an idolater, a worshipper of the moon. Well, that's not a great start, is it? That's where he was. But then God spoke to him and told him things and revealed things to him, things that he would never have known else. That's what God does. He tells us things we would have never known else. It doesn't come from within the human heart. Abraham could not have got up one day by himself, thought, you know what? I'm going to give up worshipping the moon. I'm going to leave this city, Earth, or go to Haran first, stay there a while. When I'm 75, I'm going to move. I'm going to go to Canaan. That's what I'm going to do. Didn't occur to him that. None of that. This was God. God revealing to him and speaking to him. And the picture actually of that land and where he was to go, God did a lot to him when he spoke in Genesis 12, which we read a moment ago. He actually showed him heaven. He actually showed him heaven. That is where your journey's end will be. There's a land, sure there is a land, and you're going to possess that land. You're not going to have it for yourself. It's going to be your descendants who actually possess it. You won't be able to have title to any of it yourself. That's for others. But it will happen, and it will come. But beyond it is heaven. Heaven. This is the journey, Abraham, that you are now on. You are on a journey to heaven. That's going to be your possession. That's going to be your dwelling place. And the promise, which is there in Genesis 12, promising a land, promising a place that he will show him, Genesis 12, verse 1, having left Mesopotamia, as Stephen called it in Acts 7, land that you're going to have and descendants. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be in a special, privileged place. People that bless you, I will bless them. People that curse you, I will curse them. You're going to have a favored, favored status. Of course, it all came to pass. And it's referred to often in the New Testament, as we've seen, but it's referred to again and again in Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 13, there in verse 15, and we notice the words again that's used. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And your descendants forever. And in my Bible, if you look in your Bible, in the margin it will say, descendants can actually mean seed. Seed. A descendant rather than descendants. But this can refer actually to a singular person. And we find, again, Genesis 24, verse 7, that memorable occasion when looking for a bride there for Isaac, Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, what is that word seed again? To your descendants I give this land. And he promises his servant that he will have success looking for a bride for Abraham's true son of promise, Isaac. And this is a promise, ultimately, the seed, the one to whom the promise is made, is actually a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ before he had ever come into the world. We see Galatians chapter 3, New Testament, Galatians 3, and in verses 15 and 16 this. Brethren, writes Paul, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So right there, and right at the beginning, in this turning point in the whole of the Old Testament, this great happening when Abraham is called to leave behind his idolatry in Ur, a promise is made of the land, yes, and that happens. That eventually happens. They have to come out of Egypt and go through the wanderings in the desert before they get to the promised land, but they get there. And a people. Well, yes, all the tribes there that descend from Jacob, they are so, so numerous in the end. God really, really blesses them. So, yes, that all came to pass. But the biggest promise was that actually all that was there within what Abraham was given was a promise that was made to a greater descendant still, to Christ, that this would be his possession, a people, a kingdom, and that he would be the one that dare not be cursed, and he would be the one who would have all the families of the nation. They would be blessed in Abraham, because Abraham's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bring those blessings far beyond ethnic Israel, far beyond the Jewish people, but to all people. And that as a result,
what Abraham was doing, and following, inheriting the literal land, and having a literal people, descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore, or the stars in the heaven. But beyond it, the promise of a Messiah. And this is what's happening now. And this is what's beginning to really come into focus in the prophecies that we have here before us in Luke chapter 1. It's all beginning to happen. So you do read the Old Testament, don't you? You do read it, don't you? You do read it with your eyes open to the New Testament. That you're actually looking for Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. In the Old Testament. Everywhere. Anywhere you might choose to look. I won't exaggerate and say he's on every page of Scripture. There are some pages of Scripture where it seems to be just describing misery and mayhem. But in the main, yes, any book, any kind of literature, you should be looking for Christ there. You should be looking for what he is going to accomplish. For how the promises that are made there in the Old Testament are only going to find their full fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get lost in the detail. Don't get so bogged down in it. Get discouraged that you're finding this is so unfamiliar. And the various people and the countries and the names of the people, they're just so bewilderingly different. And you can become discouraged, perhaps. So don't lose sight of the main story. It's God's plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption is going to be brought to its fruition and climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here our Father Abraham, as he is called in Scripture by those in the New Covenant, Stephen and other writers as well, he's that one who first received the clearest indication of God's plan. Got this coming to him, shown heaven, shown that there is a special descendant, his seed, in whom these promises, and to whom these promises actually most fully are being made. Always be reading the Old Testament, looking for Christ, looking for him. Seeing how that will relate, and you'll find, of course, the New Testament gives you some worked out examples already there, that it will take you back there and remind you of that. But there are plenty of other ones too. That's where you become more kind of tuned in to reading the Old Testament properly and well, and that sort of balanced idea of what's there, what's not there, and how to apply those things. So read it. Read it wisely. And read it carefully, and read it, and expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ there. So, this is what's happening here. Things are now really beginning to happen. This seminal promise, this original and most relevant, significant promise to Abraham, is now beginning to really, really happen. So my second heading, which gets us near to where our title is, had God forgotten? Had God forgotten? I mean, after all, it was years, years ago that these promises were made to Abraham. Well, if we were looking for the land and something in that to be literally fulfilled, well, it was. That had happened. If we were looking for a people to arise out of Abraham, the age he was and the age Sarah was, Abraham 100 and Sarah 90 by the time, they had the true son they were to expect, Isaac. So yes, the descendants were now there. And the 12 sons of Jacob and all the people that followed on from that. Numerous people. Though by now, many had vanished away. Various exiles, particularly the northern kingdoms under more sort of apostate kingdom when there was a division after Solomon's death. And northern kingdoms went their way. And much of that was diluted, much of it was lost. But what about the promise, though, of the Messiah? The seed, to whom the fulfillment of all these promises related, who would be the true owner of the land, the true owner of the people, the one in whom all the nations truly will be blessed. And he hasn't come yet, has he? He has not come. And the years and the years have passed. Lots of years. And they're wondering, well, when will we be delivered from our enemies? When will we be free to serve God in this promised way? Well, can't be absolutely crystal clear, sure, but Abraham, maybe it was 1,800 years previously, all these promises there had been made and nothing had come of them, and they're waiting. That's a long, long time. A week's a long time in politics, they say. Well, what will 1,800 years be? That's a long, long time. And nothing had happened. And it had been a long time since anybody had prophesied. Malachi, last of the Old Testament prophets, 400 years plus, since we heard from him last. 400 years of silence. Has God remembered? That's a long time as well. 400 years. That's a long period of history. Nothing seems to have changed. Nothing seems to have happened. No word from heaven. Until now. Until now. And now things begin to come into focus. And there are lots of words from heaven. And there are angels coming. And there are now two extraordinary and amazing births to report. John the Baptist, first of all. Zacharias is speaking about here, firstly. But beyond him, another one to be born. The one that they really are waiting for. Of whom Zacharias speaks to his own son John. You shall be called the prophet of the highest. In verse 76 of Luke 1. For you will go before his face, the Lord, to prepare his ways. You're going to be before him. Before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're that forerunner. So it's all happening now. All of that long delay. All of that waiting. And then suddenly it's all happening. And there's prophecy, and there are angels. He's been struck dumb, and the virgin's giving birth here, and this has changed everything. The long, long wait. Has God remembered? Has he remembered his covenant? Has he remembered the promises he made to Abraham? Is it still there? Does he remember it? Has he changed the terms and conditions now? Say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. They so disappointed me. I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to remember it. The oath, that's a strong word, isn't it? A solemn, solemn promise that God had made and which he repeated again and again. Yet it hasn't happened. And now it has. And it's happening in such a spectacular and in such a supernatural way that it fair takes your breath away, doesn't it? Everybody's prophesying now. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, she's prophesying. Mary's prophesying. Zacharias has his mouth open, and he's now declaring the praises of God. Ah, God's time scales, friends, isn't it? The time scales that God works to. What's 1,800 years to him? What's 400 years to him? That is nothing. It's like the watch of the night, and it is past. He works to his own scheme of things. He was working. Be sure that he was working. Patiently. Quietly. Empires came. Empires went. Kings arose. Kings fell. The Roman Empire arose. It came into existence. Behind it all was the hand of God. Hard to fathom. So much evil that these people were doing. So much wickedness that applied with them. Yes, there was. But God still was working. And his promise that he has made, he showed he remembered it. I'd never forgotten it. It just seemed that way to us. And doesn't it seem that way to us quite often? That we think he's forgotten. That we think we've somehow disappeared from his view. We've slipped off his radar. And he's more interested in other people, other countries, other churches. And that we're now way down the list somewhere. That he doesn't remember you and your family or your situation or your health needs or your finances or whatever it is. Or that he's forgotten us as a church. And here we are struggling on with various things and having to address various matters as we proceed. Has he forgotten us? Does he remember us? Yes, he does. Time scale's a bit different. It doesn't quite work in our sort of time, and doesn't always quite happen as we would think he should do it like this, or it should all happen like that. We find out it happens as he wants it to happen. Years of waiting. Years of waiting. And then resolution. And the people, and their prayers. And we know of Zacharias, he was a devout man. He was looking to God, he was waiting for
the kingdom of heaven. That was his desire, and Elizabeth also was blameless as regards their walk before God, that there was a real sincerity, a real integrity about them.
He knew what he was doing. And friends, have no doubt, he knows what he's doing still today. With our nation. What he's going to do with our nation. However he's going to do it. And our prayers for the nation. Our prayers get heard, you know. Our prayers do get heard. God hears small companies of believers. You know, we sit in there, dear friends, on a Tuesday evening. 4 or 5 of us, sometimes even fewer than that of us. And we pray. And I hope you pray at home. I hope that you remember that that's the time of prayer. Maybe you can't get in, maybe you can, maybe you should be there. But that is the time of prayer. And it's good to pray, because we pray to a God who hears, a God who remembers, a God who is going to honour his word, he's going to be faithful to his promises. And he attaches a lot of promises to prayer. All those people that were praying for those thousands of years, 400 years since the last prophecy, and now their fulfilment. And how tender, how sweet that it is. Never think that God forgets. Never think that he doesn't remember. It might be that he's delaying to teach us things, that he keeps us on hold. But it's not dead time. It's not sterile time. It's time to learn. And it's time to review. It's time to reflect. Time for change, as we've been thinking about quite a bit in these weeks. He may be helping us to understand himself better and apply his truth more exactly to ourselves. To repent, to change in some way our habits and our ways and our responses. To understand, yes, our hearts better, and whatever that might mean, to correct some disobedience and get more aligned with what God's truth is. Oh, it looks like he's having forgotten. No, he's remembered. And what he's doing is going to come to fruition one day, and we'll be there, ready for whatever it is that God intends for us in the future. So he has remembered. And my final heading, how do we know he remembered? Well, this is an easy one to answer, isn't it? How do we know he remembered? Well, it's these births, isn't it? John the Baptist coming. The one who is coming, the Elijah to come. Well, we haven't time to go into all of that, but there was a prophecy that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be somebody who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who would have something about of Elijah about him. Well, that was John the Baptist, out in the deserts, preaching there, a man of simple kind of attire and simple diet, and with a very clear and uncompromising message. Repentance. Repentance. And that's John the Baptist's message. Yes, God's remembered, because there was his promise of somebody to come before. The special one. The one that we're all waiting for. And then it is Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's how we know he remembers. That's how we know he keeps his promises. Because Jesus Christ came. Because his birth happened. And then all that happened from that, his growing up in Nazareth, his obedience to his parents, the miracles that followed his public ministry when the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And a voice was heard from heaven, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Wilderness for temptation, and then on from that, to that remarkable 3 years of ministry, leading to the cross, leading to his death, leading to his resurrection, leading to heaven. Yes, there's the proof. Jesus Christ, there's the proof that he remembers his covenant to bless people, to bless Abraham, to bless his descendants, any that will believe in him, the families of the nations, to be blessed in him, the seed to whom the promises ultimately were given. You remember the Old Testament saints? They were already dead. Abraham, those people, well, they died in hope. They weren't perfected because it was shown them they would not be perfected apart from us. They had to believe in a future promise that God would do the work that he had promised, and they'd have to die in the satisfaction that God had not lied to them, and that he would be true to his word. So he remembered his covenant to all of them. Ah, they are all saved. They died in hope, but they are raised, and they are now in glory, and they can see for themselves now. Yes, he did remember. He remembered that form, that mercy promised to our fathers. He remembered his holy covenant, the promise made to Abraham, that oath which he swore. That is so powerful, isn't it? God is saying, you can absolutely trust me in this. And he wants us to pay attention, doesn't he? This will surely happen. And it surely did. And there is the evidence for those who died without seeing it. There is the evidence for those who were alive at that time. Shepherds out in the field, godly Simeon, Anna, who did not cease day and night, prayer and fasting in the temple, didn't leave the temple. That was her whole life consumed in that. And they've been shown her that this was the promised Messiah. Here was their Redeemer. So she now knows, and Simeon knows, and the shepherds know, and Zacharias knows, and Elizabeth, his wife, knows, that he's remembered. He's remembered that he will send a Saviour for them, and he has come. And he's remembered us, hasn't he? He's remembered us, that we needed a Saviour, a people not yet born, a people still far off in the future, 2,000 years plus in the future, and that we would come, and that we would need a Saviour. We would need to have this fulfilled, to have this mercy, and to have this holy covenant. It would have to happen if ever we were going to be saved, if we were going to have any good news to hear, if there was going to be a Holy Spirit to bring that good news, to make our hearts thrill at it, and to give us hope, and to give us joy. But he remembered us before we even were born. And here's the promise again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to make us savable, as though he put a lot of money there in the bank, said, there it is, take it or leave it. Because if it was left to us, we'd all leave it. He didn't come just to make us savable, as though that would be enough. I just have to have my son die. There it is. As much as you want, just take it. Because we never take it. We never occur to us to take it any more than Abraham could have occurred to him as we were thinking about to leave the country and go off to another country. It would never, ever have occurred to him. God had to speak to him. God has to speak to any of us. If we are going to look to Christ and see the precious blood and think to ourselves, that is what I need, that's going to have to be him. It doesn't just make us savable in that way. And if you write out a check there, there you are, if you want to bank that sometime, well, we wouldn't see any value in it. We don't see any value in the cross. We don't see any value in Jesus Christ until God gives us eyes to see that. And when we have eyes to see it, then we never want to see anybody else again but him. So let me finish by speaking to those of us who might be a little asleep on this, barely awake on it, perhaps need awakening on this matter. Ah, this is he. This is he. God has remembered. Yes, he's remembered you today. He's remembered those of us who are Christians today. And oh, we're so thankful that he did, that he saw us when his son was on earth. The son saw us from afar and was willing to die for us. That we count as a treasure indeed. What about you? What about you? Is there something that you have found yet for yourself? Or have you actually made a covenant yourself? And I would suggest this. You've made a pledge. You've come into a deal with death. With death. You've chosen death. You've thought that this life, and all that this life has is it. You'll die one day, and that will be it. Nothing else. No promises of God to have to think about. Nothing in Scripture that you need to worry about. There's nothing there. You've made a covenant with death. And I would say to you that is not a covenant that's worth keeping or remembering. And that it's time for you to break that pledge and to forget that one no more. You should be thinking about what God has done. He's remembered you. He's remembered you today because you're here today. And he's remembered you and that he sent a preacher to them. Sorry, it's me, but that's the best that there is. And I can tell you about Christ. And I can tell you about his salvation. And I can tell you about his precious blood. And I can tell you that he loves sinners. And I can tell you that if you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. I can tell you But if you will see in your own heart as far as you can that you are wretched and poor and that you have no heaven, you only have a hell to look forward to. And if you can see that, you can look from yourself to him, then I tell you, you've seen it, you know it, and you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you've broken your covenant with death, and you've now entered into that covenant with life, the promise that he gave to Abraham, which can be for you, that he can save you to the utmost, he can save you from your sin, save you from your poverty of thought, your ignorance, your unbelief. He can save you from your pride, your jealousy, your anger. He can save you from your judgmentalism. He can save you from your religion. And he can give you true life, real life, proper life. Life that will move you to pray. Life that will stir you to come and witness and evangelize and to be part of his kingdom, living as a servant of God. Or are you still asleep? Dear friend, are you still asleep? Or are you pretending that you're awake? You know, sometimes we can, can't we? We're pretending we're awake, but we're not. We're not actually listening. It's not nothing happening there. We're somewhere else. Our mind is in a distant place. You're pretending to be awake. Oh, dear friend, wake up. God has remembered. You've got a Bible before you. You've got books here on the shelves that you can read. They'll tell you of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will tell you that you need that salvation that only he can give. So he has remembered. What a good piece of news that it is that Zacharias had laid on his heart here. What a good bit of news. Oh, that it would be a good piece of news for you to hear today and to believe in and to have everlasting life, so that you would feel just like Zacharias. You would feel just like Mary felt, and you'd have something to sing about because it's meaning something to you and it stirred your heart. May God do that for each and every one of us. Amen.